Beans and cornbread, right? All right. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I believe this is the first psalm for a reason. And as a matter of fact, as you'll see in this message, I believe that this is put right next to the second psalm for a reason. Everything and even the order is ordained of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to say about this first psalm is, you know, I often recite it, I often refer to it. You know, it's very powerful. It's the story of our life, right? But what I want to stress this morning is, it's about you as an individual, me as an individual. He doesn't say them, he says him. You know, you're going to stand before God alone. No one's going to get before God and say, well, I was raised in a Christian home. God doesn't have grandchildren. You must be born again yourself. No one's going to stand before God and say, I used to go to Believers in Grace Church. That doesn't count for anything if you don't know God personally as an individual. This is a very, very, if you notice, individualistic psalm. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. What about him? Well, he states it negatively. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now listen, the assumption is that it's the counsel of the ungodly that's the prevailing wisdom. That's what everyone else thinks. Now he talks about the ungodly in the plural, but he talks about the man in the individual. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, they have their counsel. It's called the conventional wisdom. It's revealed and expressed in so many cliches. God helps them that helps themselves. Or, you know, I could go on and on. But we live in a time where there's no more counsel now than ever. Okay. You got counsel, you know, for your marriage. You got Oprah. You got Dr. Phil. You got psychology. You got, you know, it's everywhere, right? But this man will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay? He separated himself from it. Or I should say, God brought him out of it. Okay? So he's going to be happy. Now, a lot of people think that you're blessed if you do walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Happy is the man that resorts to psychology. Happy is the man that listens to Dr. Phil. Happy is the man that goes by the latest study, the latest expert, the latest PhD. Happy is that man, okay? But God says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, nobody starts off that way. What happens is you get broken away from the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, what I'm saying is, chances are everyone in this room has been steeped in the counsel of the ungodly. Here's what it means to be a person. Here's what it means to be a man. Here's what it means to be a human being. Here's what good art is. Here's what good entertainment is. Here's what good humor is. Here's what good politics. Steeped in it. That's why he says, blessed is the man that walks not. It's negative. Why? He came out. Anybody here? And nor does he stand in the way of sinners. But what that means is, he takes a stand. He takes a stand. Blessed is the man who doesn't take his stand with the sinners. Now, these days, we got all kinds of problems. Okay. And we got all kinds of situations that force people to stand one way or the other. One of the characteristics of our day is neutrality is impossible. Okay. Are you pro-gay or against gay? Is Islam a religion of peace or what? That's the conventional wisdom. That's the counsel of the ungodly. Are all religions equal? Is there more than one way to heaven? Has everyone got some truth? See, this is the counsel. And people that you wouldn't expect, because they've been seduced. This is what the Lord would show me over the last few years. The power that's in the spirit of this age to seduce people, to force and pressure people into taking stands that they never used to even believe. Many times, just in the name of politeness, don't want to be judgmental. Not this one. He will not stand with the sinners. Oh, he's a hater. That's what they do. To force you. Now, I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. That the battle that we're engaged in is spiritual. And fought spiritually. In the realm of ideas and beliefs. And confessions. Confession. And basically, what God wants, do you mind if I repeat something? What God wants is a people in the day of the big lie to make the good confession. And I'm saying confession as opposed to profession. What's it mean, profession? Well, everyone's a Christian these days. Even the actress that strips nude for a movie, when she gets her Oscar, says, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The rap star who sings of the glories of rape and hoes, thanks Jesus Christ on his album. Everyone professes. But listen to me. Don't get offended. Confession implies that to make one exposes your soul to some level of difficulty. You have to go away from standing with the ungodly. You must take your own individual stand for Christ. You must confess Christ before men. Do you realize that? Jesus said, when you're called before the magistrates and the synagogue. Well, there's not many Jews here, are there? So you won't be called before the synagogue. You might be called before human resources at work. What is this Christian stuff? You're not going to cause any trouble here, are you? He says, that's when you make your good confession. For the Holy Spirit will give you the power. But you've got to realize the negative of this. The world spirit wants you to make a confession. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. The spirit of the age, the spirit of Antichrist, wants to force you, literally, to make a confession that you don't even believe. But in the name of politeness, or in the name of someone's offended feelings, in the name of political correctness. Let me say something that I said before. Political correctness is not just a quirk. It's a satanic conditioning. And it's designed to get people to deny Christ, to make it almost impossible to confess Christ. You'll lose your job if you confess Christ. What does it mean to confess Christ? It doesn't just mean to say, I'm a Christian. In this country, there's no danger there. There's no liability there to say you're a Christian, because everyone's a Christian. Bruce Jenner's a Christian. That's what a pastor testified. That Bruce Jenner has given me wonderful counsel for my life. He's a committed Christian. We live in a madhouse, everybody. I'm not even saying those things because I think they're funny. I don't. I think they're pathetic. I'm crying now. over the death of our society. But I'm anticipating the breaking of a new day. The day of righteousness is about ready to break forth. Just wait. Don't be weary in well-doing. Shortly you will receive the reward if you faint not. Amen? Let us all finish strong and run with endurance the race set before us. Amen? And above all, abide in Him. Remain in Christ. Don't let anything or anybody separate you from Christ. Remain in Him. Feed on Him. Nourish your soul on the Word of God. Stay in the fellowship. Worship Jesus Christ. And practice regularly making the good confession. He says, blessed is the man who will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. And then at the last, nor will he sit in the seat of the scornful. And one day I was reading a psalm and I realized, well, that's a progression. The whole course of your life. It's amazing to me. Because as a baby boomer, I always feel like we're the kids. But, you know, I don't know even how much more life I have. Seriously. I don't know how many more books these eyes will ever be able to read, or how many more sermons this throat will ever be able to give, or how many more miles this old body will ever be able to travel. You only have one life. You must work while it's light. Night comes. Amen? And what this is, this demonstrates a progression from walking to standing. And in the end, sin, the increasing paralysis of sin, you're seated. Now, chances are, if you're walking, you can turn around. That's why the Bible says, beautiful verse in Ecclesiastes, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While you're young, while you're still malleable, before the pace of life picks up and you can't even think about things because you're on the treadmill, that remember your Creator. I thank the Lord that when I went to Iowa State University, people witnessed to me and took me to church, and I found the Savior. See, you start off walking, but sooner or later, it's inevitable. Everyone's walk hardens into a stance. You take your stand. Even people that don't want to take a stand, take a stand. A non-stand is a stand. Okay. I'm not going to judge on abortion. Okay, you just did. I'm not going to condemn homosexual marriage. Well, you just condemned holy marriage. You can't have neutrality. And if you don't get right quick, in the end, a chair? How about a wheelchair? The increasing paralysis of sin. You go to the seat of the scornful. Well, what is a scornful person? A scornful person is what we call a cynical person, a bitter person who cannot believe anything anymore. Well, he says, this guy's not like that. Then he talks about this lone individual's inner life. The most important thing about you is your inner life. The most important thing about you is your inner life. What you think about when there's no one there, and what you think about when there's no entertainment to distract you. Now, I'm worried about people these days because entertainment is so pervasive that a good many people don't ever think about anything. And unless you're made to think, you can't be saved. Did you know that? Unless you're made to think. That's one of the beauties of trials, if rightly undergone. You have a terrible trial, and it makes you rethink everything. Maybe I wasn't so smart after all. Hey, you know what? Keep thinking that way. That's good. Follow it all the way. It'll lead you to Christ. Maybe I wasn't a good Catholic kid. That's what I thought after I read the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not so good after all, I guess. Who's going to deliver me from my sins, from my lust? Who's going to take away the stain on my robe? So I had to think, right? But if you can program in a little iPad, every thought that you're going to have for the next 10 hours, because it's just song after song after song after song, or comedian or something, whatever people are into. Football game after football game, basketball game. It's so quick, turn it on. Man, don't, this is crazy. It's too quiet. Turn something on. Don't you know that's the devil? That's the devil. Not letting you think. How many of you, don't raise your hand. How many of you as a Christian have ever put yourself on a retreat? If even for one day. Not with other people. The Bible says Jesus went alone to pray. The Son of the living God, when he came to the earth, he had to get away. Why? Recharge his battery. Listen to God. Think about the scripture. Look, the Bible tells us about the world spirit in the book of Proverbs as a woman. And it says she's always changing. Always changing. This day her hair is red, the next day it's blonde, the next day it's black. This way she has purple eyelashes, the next day she has a mini skirt, the next day she has a long skirt. What in the world? And he says, there's a reason why she's always changing. Read it on your own in Proverbs 4. Always changing, so you never have a chance to ponder the path of your feet. You know what that means in modern vernacular? Think about where you're going. I told the young people in the car the other day, coming home from the basketball game, you got to think about what kind of man you're going to be. You're going to go with the flow. You're going to go with the pack and the group think. You're going to be your own man. The only way you could be your own man is to be liberated by Jesus Christ. People, Satan's got this generation deceived. Because he's telling everyone, you are unique. You can do whatever you want. And you've never seen a bigger conformist generation. Okay, everyone's the same. And the devil says, don't let anyone tell you anything. You are your own person. And it's just a massive group thing. Headed over the cliff to hell. This guy here is different. He's distinct. He's been separated from all that. He walked away from the counsel of the ungodly. And he stood away from the stance that sinners are taking. Even when they called him a hater, he knew better. It says, thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil. God says that. Oh, there's something about human psychology that it's almost irresistible if everybody is going away a certain way. Okay, thou shalt not follow the multitude. And another scripture says, though hand join in hand, the sinner will not go unpunished. So it says, I don't have to listen to you. Everyone's fornicating. Everyone's living with their boyfriend or girlfriend. Everyone's getting high. I've actually heard this. Everyone's smoking pot. It's even legal in Colorado. Oh, yeah. Take your courage in the crowd. But just remember the one who said, broad is the way that leadeth thee to destruction. And many there are therein. But Psalm 1 gives us an illustration of a real, real individual. Man, this is a man who understands himself finally and does not follow the crowd. And what does he have as an inner life? It tells us what he doesn't like, what he doesn't follow, and what he doesn't have. But what is he like on the inside then? His delight is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. And by the way, when you read law, Western mind says law, that's rules? No, The law of the Lord is a reference to the whole of the teaching of God. The book of Genesis is the law of the Lord. The creation is the law of the Lord. The story of Israel is the law of the Lord. The Exodus is the law of the Lord. The whole teaching of God, which always, when properly understood, leads us where? To Jesus. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law does He meditate day and night. I got a suggestion for your iPad. Why don't you put Scripture in it? If you're going to think about something endless hours. I mean, I don't want to sound like I'm a railing old crank up here. I mean, not into technology. Far be it from anyone to think that of me. But look, this technology is neutral. It can be used for good or evil. But all I'm saying is, if you want to be all right, if you want to be saved, you've got to think. If you let someone else do your thinking for you, then you will be taken away from God. Unless you're careful about who instructs you. He says, how happy the man that won't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law does he meditate day and night. Best habit I ever learned. Meditation. Now, there's a lot of confusion about it because nowadays Eastern mysticism has invaded the West. There's a lot of people into meditation. But TM and all that stuff is demonic because it's the opposite of biblical meditation. In biblical meditation, you set your mind on the verse of the Bible or some concrete thing of God. In Eastern meditation, you have to empty your mind. So they give people mantras, and usually they find out later those mantras are the names of pagan deities. Listen, let me be straight on something, okay? I'm going all off my notes this morning. We'll find our way back. But look, pagan gods are demons, okay? In one sense, there's only one God. In another sense, there's a lot of gods. All of the gods of the Bible that mentions. They worship Chemosh. They worship Moloch. They worship the Philistine god Dagon. These are gods. God treats them like gods. But they're not the only true and living God. They're false gods. But they are entities. They are entities. Okay? Look, let's be frank. Allah is Satan under a new name and new management. Okay? Allah is Satan and Muhammad is his prophet. Okay. Now, what's going on in the world? I mean, I just saw this news clip of this school. I think it's in Tennessee. Where the assignment was, the kids have to learn calligraphy, Arabic calligraphy. So they're writing out an Arabic sentence. Now, no one bothered to ask them what it was. It said, Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. And the school is shut down because there's still so many Christians down there. They said, you're not going to make my kid do that. I mean, they wouldn't let them do the Lord's Prayer, would they? Why do they like every God but the one real God? There's a demonic spirit in this country now. My friend Tony Nassif, who died recently, who was a great servant of God and a champion for people being human trafficked. He'd have these things all over the world. I'll never forget one thing he told me way back in the 1980s. Some of you young people don't even know that world. But it was in the midst of the Cold War. And this is a bipolar world. You had Russia, you had the U.S., and we all had missiles pointed at each other. I mean, it was heavy. But God spoke to Tony, who was just a businessman. And he said, I'm going to send you to Moscow. Right in the middle of the Cold War. Somehow or other, Tony got permission to go to Moscow. He said, I'm going to show you how this atheistic government is preaching the gospel. So I said, what? How could it be? Okay, when you hear Moscow, what do you think of first? You think of St. Basil's Church. You know those old, those heavily painted domes all over? That's right there outside the Kremlin. And millions of tourists go through that every day. So Tony said, how is God going to show me a pagan and atheistic government preaches the gospel every day? Well, he got a ticket to go to St. Basil's the first day. You walk in the door, And there's a huge fresco. You know what a fresco is? A painting right on a wall of the final judgment. And Christ is on the throne. Sinners are going to the left. Saints are going to the right. You go from room to room to room to room. The Russians hated God and hated Jesus, but loved art. So they kept this. And you look at these pictures. You see the crucifixion, the final judgment, the miracles of Jesus. And then the Lord spoke to my friend. Now, you know me. I'm no mystic. But I do believe God speaks to individuals. And he said to Tony, I think it's like 88. He said, this place has been ruined by the spirit of Antichrist. And it had. Communism is atheism. They stamped out all religion. That place was a basket case. Okay. But the Lord said, Tony, not very long from now, the spirit of Antichrist is going to leave here and come to America. Now look, you're not going to go to a Russian classroom and have the teachers teach the kids to write out Allah is God and Muhammad is the prophet. Or like another classroom, they visited a mosque. You can see a picture of it. Sixth graders prostrating themselves on the rugs in the mosque toward Mecca. Whatever happened to separation of church and state? It doesn't fit with mosques. See, the spirit of Antichrist is here. It's already here. Now, let me go on, okay. This guy will not go that way. And I hope that you're this guy. And it's all individualistic. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Well, let me point out about this verse. See, it doesn't happen naturally. He's like a tree planted. I saw a little sapling out in the ditch of a willow tree. Pathetic little thing. And I dug it up and took it back because we have a lot of swampy ground way back there. And planted it, and it was my delight to see that thing just grow into a great big willow tree. I loved it. But it's not natural. I took it out of the ditch and moved it. It would have died in that ditch. It would have been mowed down that ditch until I transplanted it. Well, guess what? That's the story of my life. I was in a brackish ditch. Thirsty for water, but all I got is sewage. It's called the Roman Catholic Church. And I got transplanted. Or the New Testament term for it is born again. You must be born again. And he planted me by the river of life. The New Testament name for the river of life is the Holy Spirit. Now I got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens the prison doors and sets the captives free. I got a river of life flowing out of me. He should be planted by streams of water that bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Your leaf will not wither. And whatever he doeth shall prosper. He talks about his fruit and his leaf. His leaf is your leaf is your public confession. But what good are leaves if you don't have fruit? The fruit comes in the season. And therefore the leaf won't wither. In other words, you won't be exposed as a hypocrite if you stay by that river of life. What you say will be backed up by what you are. What is that? I hear an angel. All right, let me move on. The ungodly are not so. They're nothing like it. Notice he talks about them in the plural. The masses. The multitude of people. They're not like that. Not like what? Not like a tree. You know, if you got a good root system, a tree will go through tornadoes and storms and everything like that. It'll still be there. What are the ungodly like if they're not like a tree? Well, they're like chaff. See the emptiness, the hollowing out. I actually think that the entertainment industry in this country is designed to just hollow people out, just to empty you of anything of any substance, just to make you so mindless. These filthy mouth comedians, especially female comedians, I mean, the perverted, they're designed to disaffect you. That's a fancy way of saying to confuse you, to set you off from your any foundation you did have. Okay. It's just blanket. The ungodly are like the chaff. They're empty. What is chaff? It's the husk after the corn is taken out, the grain is taken out of wheat. It's just the husk. What can you do with chaff? Nothing. You can't do a thing with chaff. It's worthless. You can pile it up and the wind will reshape the pile. Well, the wicked are always changing because they don't have any substance. No true belief. Whatever the flavor of the day is, that's what they believe and that's what they promote and that's what they get excited about. Until there's a new flavor of the day. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. What this psalm tells us is that into all our lives, a very strong wind is coming. A very, very strong wind is coming. Now, when it comes to wind, I'd rather have roots and a trunk than just be the chaff. Therefore, the ungodly won't stand in the judgment. There's a terrible judgment coming. I wish people knew. If anyone could think, though, long enough, they could see. And there are thinking people among the unsaved that can see something dreadful is coming to pass. And so while everyone blathers about how many genders there are and whether there's enough blacks getting the Oscars or enough whites on BET or whatever, forces are gathering from the Most High God to bring judgment to this earth. Everything's going to change soon. It's like a woman in travail. We've been pregnant for a long time, but now the labor pains are starting. See, we've been pregnant for so long, but now the labor pains come. The coming of the Lord is like a woman in travail. Everything can be so peaceful and serene. You got over the morning sickness. You are so happy. You're radiant. Everyone finds you beautiful. You shine. Then all of a sudden, pew, pew, and they come closer and closer and closer and closer together. And someone says, I don't think I want to go through this. Then, praise God, that's the way where you want to be, because now you know the baby's not very far off. And as soon as the baby's born, you forget the pains. See, you forget the pains for joy. A new day is about ready to dawn for the earth. Am I being too repetitive? I repeat myself. It might be my last sermon. I'll repeat myself. It's the best news of all. A new day. A day of righteousness is coming. A day of judgment precedes it. The Lord comes to judge the earth in righteousness. The Lord comes to execute His judgment. Even as He did in the days of the flood. Even as He did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord comes to judge the world in righteousness. And, you know, there's two different reactions. I think of that passage in Revelation where the merchants and the captains of the ships, they mourn, they cry over the judgment. They sob. Gone are our prophets. Gone is this beautiful, delicious life. It says they live delicately. Oh, my gosh, the good foods and the styles and the wonderful music. It's all gone now. And they weep. But then there's another voice. You read about it in your own Revelation 18. They says, rejoice, O ye heavens! The day of judgment's come. The day of the vengeance of our God. You know, more Christians have been slaughtered in the last 2 years than were all in the previous centuries added up. It's a genocide of Christians. Genocide of Jews. All with the approval of the kings of the earth. We'll get into that in the next one. But I will just do this psalm today. I was going to do both, but I took too long. But I can't help it.
Look what he says. The ungodly won't stand in the judgment. He's not saying they won't be there. He's saying they won't stand. You get a picture of this in Revelation 6. When the Lord comes back and the great people of the earth, the movers and shakers, the experts, the ones everyone looked to for guidance, and they led them right over the cliff. They said, they pray finally. I pray that rocks and stones would fall on us. I pray that we dissolve into the earth. Who's going to hide us from the face of the Lamb of God and the wrath of the Lamb? They won't stand in the judgment. Their knees will knock. Sinners won't be in the congregation of the righteous. Remember the first time I saw a born-again Christian church service. I said, I want to be part of that. I want to be in that number. Like the old song, I want to be in that number. I want to be with them. I'm not worthy. What do I got to do? I saw Jesus in them. These are good people. They're praying to someone who hears their prayers. Their religion's real. It's real. I said, God, how I want to be part of that. I needed to be saved. I needed to be born again. He says in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now this isn't knows as you understand knows. Like, the Lord knows everything. The Lord knows the way of the wicked and the right. The Lord is intelligent. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding good and evil. So what does he mean when he says the Lord knows the way of the righteous? Well, Jesus said one day, on the judgment day, a lot of people that thought they were Christian are going to come up before him. The judge of all the earth. The ruler of the universe. When the Son of Man comes on his throne with the angels of his power and glory, in the majesty and beauty of his power, people come up and says, Lord, hey, didn't we do this and that and the other in your name? And Jesus is saying to them, depart from me, I never knew you. No, it's not a knowledge like mental. God knows everything. It's a knowledge of approval. You never met my approval. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, which means lawlessness. You did your own thing. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord looks on those who come to him for forgiveness of sins, to be born again. And he puts his stamp of approval on them. He doesn't approve of us because we're good, because we're not good. He approves us of us because Jesus is good and we believe in Jesus. Amen. But the way of the ungodly, the path of the godless, which we are seeing in its prime today, that way shall soon perish. And so also, everyone on that way. It's a broad, broad way, well lit, beautiful neon lights, lots of entertainment on the way to keep you from ever thinking. Father, there's not a soul here that you don't love. There's not a person here that you didn't die for. And when you hung on the cross, it wasn't people murdering you. It was you willingly taking our punishment for our sins. I pray that you bring everyone into this beautiful knowledge. I pray that you'd open everyone's eyes to Jesus. I pray that you'd breathe the breath of life on this message. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.